Now, as we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn to chapter 29 for this morning, chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy, and we're reading the first 15 verses of the chapter. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, and the first 15 verses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came into this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at the blessings and the curses which God set before this generation of the children of Israel that was just about to enter into the land of Canaan. God had brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, as that place had come to be known, and he had brought them out of the land of Egypt with an eye to bringing them into the land of Canaan, that land that he had promised to give them as a people and as a nation before him. On account of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord, however, those people had been forced to wander in the wilderness for something like 40 years of their national life, until that older generation had died off and had been buried in the wilderness, and this new generation that had now risen up in God's appointed time would enter into that land of promise. That time has now come, and in this book of Deuteronomy, of course, you have this whole series of addresses, this whole series of sermons, in fact, which the Lord's servant Moses addressed to that generation as under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. In the sermons and the addresses, you remember, he covers many, many subjects, many, many issues that the children of Israel are going to have to see to once they come into the land of Canaan. And it's the twin issues of blessings and curses then that he has taken up to set before the people in those previous two chapters. Very simply, if they do the things that God tells them to do in his word, then they shall be blessed. But if they refuse to do the things that God tells them to do in his word, then they shall be cursed. The judgments of God, the condemnations of God will come upon them. And as we've seen, of course, that issue in its essence applies to each and every one of us today just as much as it ever applied to the children of Israel in a particular way in their day it applies to each and every one of us today. As we said, for those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no curse in that absolute sense. Christ has borne the curse of a broken law and our condemnation in every way. But for all that, there are losses, there are spiritual losses that come upon us when we fail to do or refuse to do the things that God has said. Israel's blessings and Israel's curses were for the most part physical blessings and physical cursings. Our blessings and our losses, for the most part, are spiritual blessings and spiritual losses. And as we enjoy the one through our obedience to what God says in his word, so we incur the loss of the other through what God, not doing what God has said to us in his word. And so under those terms, we've looked at the one and we've looked at the other. The blessings of obedience that are held out for us in the Christian life with regards to our being and doing what the Lord has said, and the forfeiting of those blessings where we turn our hearts and our hands in another direction away from the things that the Lord has commanded us. So it's the whole issue of blessings and curses that have been dealt with in those previous two chapters. Now, to try and go over any of that again just wouldn't be feasible in any way. So we move on to this chapter 29 of the book, where to some degree it's the same subject that is set before us. Now, what is contained within the chapter, and the next chapter in fact, is what you might simply call the reaffirming of the covenant with this present generation that God had made with the past generation at the mountain of Sinai, at Horeb, as it says in that opening verse of the chapter. The reaffirming of the covenant with this generation that God made with the former generation at the mountain of Sinai. The covenant, you remember, was simply the arrangement, the agreement that God had entered into with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all his seed that would come into the land of promise. That older generation had forfeited the right to enter into the land of Canaan because of their sin and their rebellion. And now as this present generation is just about to enter into the land of Canaan, so indeed the Lord's servant Moses sets before them the terms of the covenant. If you look at verse 10 of the chapter, ye stand this day, all of you before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy strangers that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. So it's the reaffirming of the covenant, the terms of the covenant, this call to this generation of the children of Israel to walk in the light of the covenant that God has established with them. So once again then, as we look at these things, there are ongoing words of application, very definitely, with regards to us in our own day and age. There are two things especially. One of them we can look at in a general fashion, and the other one is more particular. So to begin with, in the general, so have a look at verse 9 of the chapter then to begin with. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Now that's the call. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them. Keep therefore the words of this covenant. And when the Bible uses that word therefore, of course, it's always throwing us back to what has gone before. And what has gone before in the words of Moses is the reminding of those people of all the works of the Lord their God, all the words of the Lord their God that he had given unto them. In a word, how he had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. That's what he's just told them. How he had preserved them for 40 years wandering in the wilderness and had provided for them in every way. How he had promoted them. How he had given them those victories over their enemies and against enemies that were far mightier and far stronger than they ever were. That's all that he's been telling them. And now he says, as they would recall those things and remember those things to their hearts and their minds, then they would be equipping themselves with the wherewithal for keeping the words of the covenant that God was now setting before them through Moses, his servant. As you recall these things and remind these things, that's why he set these things before them. It's so that you might remember those things. And as you remember what God has done for you, the works that he has performed, the words that he has spoken, then as they would take those things in the right way into their heart and their soul, they were making their hearts and their souls ready for keeping the words of the covenant of the Lord. And that's a principle, my friends, that runs right through the scriptures of the Word of God from beginning to end. And if you have a look at the three things then, as the Lord's apostle sets them out, his servant sets them out in the way that he does. In verse 2, Moses called on to all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. And what he's speaking about is that deliverance, as I've said, from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Indeed, the deliverance that he would yet give them in bringing them into the land of Canaan. But you see how he addresses those people at that time. Verse 2, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. Ye have seen. Ye have seen. But in reality, my friends, there were many, many people amongst those whom Moses addressed at that time who had never seen those things. Never seen those things. They hadn't even been born when those things took place. In fact, the majority of them, probably, who now stood before Moses 40 years further on, had never even been born when God had done those things in the land of Egypt. And yet he addresses them all, and he says, ye have seen. Now, how is that? How could Moses say a thing like that to those people who had never actually seen the things that God had done in the land of Egypt? And very simply, really, when you think in biblical terms, my friends, under the terms of the word of God to our souls, hearing is seeing. And seeing is hearing. And those people had heard the things that God had done, for Moses himself, under the hand of the Lord, had told them the things that God had done. So that Moses can quite happily address all of those people in the way that he does, because each and every one of them had heard the things that the Lord had done. And if they had heard those things aright, then their ears would have been turned into eyes, and they would have seen the things that the Lord their God had done. Those that actually saw, and never saw aright, saw nothing. Those who heard, and heard aright, saw everything. So that he is able to lift up his heart before those people, and with his voice, he is able to say, ye have seen. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God has done. And in the fullest understanding of the word of God, indeed, my friends, those who only see with a physical eye see nothing. And those who see with a spiritual eye, having heard with a spiritual ear, see everything that they need to see and that they need to hear. Now, we'll come back to that later on, but just for now, just to run through those things. And indeed, it is the deliverance of God, how God has delivered them, redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, that he's now telling them to recall and remember every work, everything that God done, that they may take that to their hearts and their souls to be the people that he has called them to be. They were to remember. And that's a theme that's constant throughout the book of Deuteronomy itself, throughout the whole of the Word of God in every way. Thou shalt remember, that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And every time when God tells him to be something and to behave in a fashion that becomes the people of God, or to do something that is to the glory and the honor of his name, in every specific action that God sets before those people, he throws them back to the remembering and the recalling of what they once were in the land of Egypt. When they were to release the bondman, the slave in the land of Israel, once he had served his time of servitude, then says the Lord, send him out with plenty, for thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Remember what you were, and behave in the fashion that I am telling you to behave in. When he tells them that they were to love the strangers that were in their midst, he says, remember, you have been strangers in the land of Egypt, in a strange land. And when he tells them to leave enough in their fields so that those who are in need can gather for themselves, he says, thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And over and over and over again, when the Lord will call them to do something or be something, as I said, as those who profess the name of the Lord God of heaven and earth, then he calls them up to the remembrance of their redemption and their deliverance from Egypt. Now, it should be commonplace, and maybe it's too commonplace, but when we are called to do or be what the Lord has said, one of the places that we immediately go to is the remembrance of our deliverance. And if we are Christians this day, my friends, and profess the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's not hard to see how that deliverance, rightly seen and understood, should work in our hearts to endeavor to do the things of the Word of God. And if you take those two things and link them up with the injunction in verse 9, verse 2, Moses called on to all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. And if that applied to an old physical nation, with regards to an old physical land of Canaan, surely, surely, it applies 1,000 times over to those who have been redeemed from the curse, from sin and hell and a non-done eternity forever and forevermore. Need we go further than the Savior's words without going into the many, many calls that are given to us, but the Savior's own word. As he held forth that cup that night in the upper room, and he says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. This do, as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. And when we drink the cup and eat the bread, we remember that we are the redeemed of the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. And so the Lord has left for the children of Israel a source of remembrance that's to lead them on when they remember aright. And for us, why do you think they met together on the first day of the week, every week, to remember the death of Christ until he came again, comes again? Because we forget so soon. And it's only as we remember, and remember aright, that we take up the calling that the Lord has given to us in the covenant of his grace towards our never-dying souls. Something else that they were to remember and recall as they take on these terms of the covenant to perform them is how the Lord their God had preserved them, how he had provided for them during all of those days in their wanderings in the wilderness. So if you look at verse 5, And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink. Now, in that sense, how could they? How could they? They were never settled long enough to do it. They weren't farmers. They weren't vine dressers. They were pilgrims. They were never long enough in any one place to plough their fields and reap their harvest. You remember earlier on the cloud, the pillar of fire, and the pillar of the cloud that rose up from the desert. When it shall move, ye shall move. When it shall stand still, ye shall stand. They were wandering for 40 years. They weren't making a journey in that sense from Mount Sinai to Canaan. That would only have taken a relatively short period of time, not 40 years. They were 40 years wandering on account of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord. Round and round and round and round they went in the wilderness in those days. And yet, says the Lord, I didn't desert you. Indeed, I provided for you, and I give my provision to you. There was no way in which they could produce bread, because they sowed no seed and reaped no wheat and could eat no bread. But God said, I'll give you bread. And he fed them with manna. Every day, right up until that day, because that manna never ceased until they crossed over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, which was in harvest at that time. And they reaped the harvest of the land into which God would bring them. But they had never any bread, never any bread. And yet they had the bread of God's providing. In the same way, they didn't thirst, because he gave them water to drink out of the rock. In the same way, he gave them clothes on their backs and shoes on their feet that never wore out and never grew old. A marvelous thing. Manufacturers wouldn't like that very much today, the makers of clothes and shoes. But God gave them clothes and shoes that never grew old and never wore out. And again, if you link up those things with the injunctions, verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot, ye have not eaten bread, nor have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all the way that ye do. Remember that you're a redeemed people. Remember you are preserved people. And do the things that I am telling you to do. And again, my friends, when you take the business of clothing now without over-spiritualizing, but all the days of our life, once the Lord has redeemed us out of bondage, then the Lord preserves us and keeps us and gives his provision to us every day that we live. As far as the clothing is concerned, and as I say, not over-spiritualizing the words, but surely it's inescapable that we've got a clothing that will never wear out. In the words of the old hymn writer, the robe of Christ is ever new. Never wears out, never wears thin. The robe of Christ's righteousness that he has given to his people, it will never fade or it will never fail anyone who is clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And as far as the feet are concerned, aren't we told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? As far as our food and our drink are concerned, doesn't the Lord himself have the last word? I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. And as the apostle tells those Corinthians about that rock that followed the children of Israel, he says that rock was Christ. And if Israel had its provisions and its preservation that they were to recall and look back to, we've got them all, my friends. We've got them all in the gospel of Christ the Lord. And what about the victories that God had given to them over their enemies? Enemies, as I said, more powerful, more mighty than the children of Israel ever were at that point. And in verse 9 then he says, when ye came into this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, it was those very battles that so much impressed the heart and the mind of dear old Rahab the harlot, so that she was a harlot no longer, but a believer in the Lord God of heaven and earth. And as she spoke to the two spies that had come into Jericho, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, hadn't seen, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Those battles had impressed an old heathen harlot. And assuredly, if we know anything of any victory that has ever been given to us in Christ the Lord, that's a source of doing what the Lord tells us to do. We don't fight physical battles, or at least we're not supposed to. But there are spiritual battles. We can't fight them of our own strength or with our own equipment in any way. But if we've ever had a victory out of the clutches of the devil himself, we have it because the Lord in his goodness has given it to us. You see the kind of, see what he's doing as he's prompting them to take up the terms of this covenant once again. He's throwing them back. He's reminding them, causing their hearts and their minds to recall all that God has done for them. And that's an exercise for each and every one of us. We do forget so soon. And we're constantly to set our hearts and our souls on remembering and recalling and realizing what God has done for us. Those words that we looked at on Wednesday evening for such a short time out of the 103rd Psalm, sang the metrical version of it again this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are great words in the scripture. They're commonplace words. But when you take the words in their scriptural sense, take the words, my friends, and all that they mean. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. People love to look out whatever benefits they can get today. Do we look at the benefits that God gives to us of deliverance, of preservation, of provision, of victory? 101 things every day that we live are the benefits of God. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. Israel was to remember and recall, never forget, realize all the benefits that God had given to them. And in the light of those benefits, they were to press on into the blessings that God was yet holding out before them. And in all of that, you have that general, ongoing, constant word of application, surely, for each and every one of us today. Now, there's something particular as well. one particular thing that very much speaks to the hearts and minds of every one of us, even within this building this morning. If you look at those two earlier verses once more, verse 2. Moses called on to all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. You have seen, he says, your eyes have seen. But the problem was, you see, there were those who had never seen and possibly would never see the things that Moses was speaking about. Now, I don't mean the ones who hadn't been born and had never seen those things with the physical eye, but the ones who had never seen those things with a spiritual eye, had never understood the fullness or the significance of all of the works and the ways that the Lord had done. They had looked on them, many of them, no doubt, with a physical eye. But they had never seen as they ought to have seen. Now, why was that? And of course, we're given the answer in that verse 4. But reading again from verse 2. Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Why had they not seen? Why had they not heard? Why had they not perceived, as the case might be? Because the Lord had not given them the ability to see or hear or perceive aright. You haven't perceived them, because God hasn't given you a heart to perceive. You haven't seen them because God hasn't given you an eye to see them. You haven't heard them because God hasn't given you an ear to hear them. Now, what do you make of all that? Let me just say this in the first place, my friends. Be very clear about this. There are those places in the Word of God where the Lord simply closes up hearts and ears and eyes in connection with that portion in Romans chapter 9. Therefore hath he mercy, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now that's the prerogative of an absolutely sovereign God, and in no way are we to balk at anything that the Word of God sets before us. And as he has mercy on whom he will, and as he hardens whom he will, so you can take that over, and you can say, and he blinds whom he will. And that's a truth, and an absolute truth. But at the same time, there is another truth that runs in connection with this. It's not the whole story in that sense. And in the whole totality of the verses, there is that other way which you can genuinely read this kind of things. You see, simply Moses, and if you take it in the whole of the context, Moses is urging this generation that now stands before him to keep the words of the covenant and to do the things that the Lord has told them to do. And so he points them back to the former generation that didn't do the things that God told them to do and suffered the consequences of those things. It's a warning not to do what that generation did and therefore suffered the consequences of not doing it. It's the same principle contained within the curses of that previous chapter, the one that our Lord Jesus Christ himself enunciated. You remember very simply that if anyone refused to have the Word of God in their life, then God could refuse to give them the Word of God. Remember how the Lord applies that great parable of the sower, the man that went forth to sow, and the seed is the Word of God. And as he speaks to those people in that day with regards to all of that, he says, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If a person has the Word of God, and uses the Word of God, they will receive more of the Word of God. If a person has the Word of God and doesn't use the Word of God, then there will be taken from them, says the Saviour, even that which they seem to have literally, even that which they thought they had. That's a sobering word. That's a sobering word. And in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ used the same application on two occasions, but with a slight variation. In an earlier version of that, in Mark's Gospel, when the Lord has told the parable of the sower, then he says, take heed what you hear. In other words, he says, don't give a listening ear to those things that don't constitute the truth of the living God. What a word for our day. When it would appear that there are many professing people of God quite content to sit under the preaching of the ministry of some man that, or some woman, that is far removed from the truth of the gospel. Don't you hear what Christ is saying? He says, take heed what you hear. But now he's moving on a bit. And he says in Luke's gospel, take heed how you hear. How you hear. And that's even more sobering, my friends. Even more sobering. You see, that generation that the Lord's servant Moses is referring the present generation back to is a generation that heard the voice of God himself. And hearing the voice of God never profited them by one iota. Why? Why? Because they didn't hear aright. They didn't hear with faith. You don't have to speculate about that, because the Lord's apostle tells the Hebrew Christians that that's exactly the case. When he tells them about that generation that didn't enter into the land of Canaan, and he says, let us therefore, and he draws in himself, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, into heaven, the fullness of Canaan, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. If you don't hear in faith, it's useless. It's worse than useless. It's to your detriment. And how dare anyone ever take up a Bible or apply themselves to the word of the living God with a heart and a mind that is not right? Let me say this. A man or a woman or a young person has come to spiritual maturity when they stop playing games with the things of God. And here the Lord's servant is warning these people, urging these people to hear and listen and do what is right, because there's a generation. They didn't see, they didn't hear, they didn't perceive. Why? Because they wouldn't. And because they wouldn't, they came to the point where they couldn't, because God stopped their ears as they had stopped their ears. And he's telling them, don't do that. Don't be like that generation. Here's what you must do. Here's what we all must do. You must remember all that he has done. You must hear and see and perceive aright all that the Lord has done. And that will be for your prosperity. But you must also realize the consequences of not seeing and not hearing and not perceiving aright, because that will be for your detriment. And those two facts are facts of the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament aright. And how do we see? How do we hear? How do we perceive aright? By faith. By faith. I think sometimes we speak so much about a thing that we don't fully realize what the thing is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And all the word of God that we read, or all the word of God that we hear, where it is the word of God, then it is to be mixed with faith. We take an eye of faith. We take an ear of faith. We take a heart of faith to the things of the word of the living God. My friends, don't you know, in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ stood upon this very earth of ours, there were many who saw him, many who heard him, yet they never believed in Jesus Christ. And yet, there are all the millions who never saw or never heard in that sense ever since, and who've been saved from their sins because they have heard in faith. And their ears have become eyes, and they see Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, says the apostle, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the eye of faith. The Christian life begins in faith, and it doesn't continue in any other way. And every word that we read and every word that we hear, we do these things in faith. And if we don't do them, then Christ himself might as well stand before us and preach to us. And it will do us no good whatsoever. So as he urges those people on, my friends, he is telling them, remember all that God has done. You're able to see. You weren't there, but you're able to see it. Realize what happened with those who didn't see as they ought to have seen. And take the blessing, and take the warning, and that's how the life goes on. And if we are believers this day, then there is our deliverance, our preservation, the battles, all the gracious benefits that the Lord has given to us. And even if you're not a believer, my friend, as yet, don't you know that there are lots of benefits of God? Let me tell you one benefit. You're still alive. You're still alive. And ask yourself and say, why am I still alive? Why has God left me on the face of this earth of ours? And I'll tell you this in the light of the gospel promises. If you ask God that question aright, God will answer you accordingly. There's one lovely soul out of the old generation that came into the land of Canaan at last, the man called Caleb. And he had this assurance. He says, the Lord has kept me alive. The Lord has kept me alive. For what purpose? To enter into my inheritance. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spake in that day. And pray God that if you ask the Lord why he has kept you alive, pray God it's to bring you into an eternal inheritance in glory at last. Always to have an eye of faith and an ear of faith. That's what Moses is telling this generation to have, so indeed they might go further. I'm sure a good many of us are familiar with a good many of the hymns of Fanny Crosby, Fanny Van Alstyne, as she came to be in her married life. One that we sang at the beginning, in fact, here from the world we turn Jesus to seek. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hymns. The thing about Fanny Crosby was this. She was blind from birth, never saw one thing with her physical eyes. And when another hymn writer, contemporary with her, got to hear about that, she was a bit puzzled. In fact, she posed a question, and then she answered the question that she posed. The other hymn writer was Frances Ridley Havergal. And here's what she wrote. She said, must not the world be a desolate place? for eyes that are sealed with the seal of years, eyes that are open only for tears. How can she sing in the dark like this? What is her fountain of light and bliss? Then she answers the question. Her heart can see. Her heart can see. Well may she sing so joyously. My dear friend, if our hearts can't see, we're twice blind. Twice blind. And the Lord's servant is telling those people, you have seen. And indeed they have. If they've seen in faith. If what they have heard becomes their eyes, and they see indeed the great things that the Lord has done. If our heart can see, regardless of anything else, of all people, we're the most blessed. If our heart can't see, of all people, we're the most miserable. And there's plenty to see. There's plenty to see. All the gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. I don't mean it in any jocular fashion. Some of the old Puritans used to say, thank God that you were not born a toad. You were born a rational human being, and God saved your sinful soul. And the heart is constantly to see that, and then by God's grace, act in accordance with it. May the Lord apply his word to each of us. We all need application in one way or another in the totality of the word of God to our souls, to always remember and then to live as he has called us.